We are in a sermon series that Pastor Micah started for us just last week called Reading Scripture. And so I normally take about an hour to preach, but I'm going to cut this down to 30 minutes for y'all today, you know. Just give you a little bit of shape. We chose this sermon series because of a desire for us to move from what has become sort of a pattern we see in the church, that when folks have questions about faith, when they have questions about God and the church, sometimes the last place we turn to is Scripture. We look to the culture, we look to relationships around us, and oftentimes they don't point us back to Scripture. We wanted to rekindle, if you will, a love and desire and even a commitment to the practice of reading Scripture. And that leads me to one question today. Why do you read Scripture? Or why are you reading Scripture right now? Now, these are just a few reasons that I put down. Maybe some of them resonate with you. The first is that some people read Scripture for information, right? We want to know, like, what's going on in the history of Christian faith. We look to the Scriptures to get some information about what's happening in the world, what is God doing in the world, who's this person Jesus, and were they a real figure, or were they some figment of someone's imagination? We want to know information, and so sometimes we read the Scriptures for information. Other times, you might be reading the Scripture for some inspiration. This reminds me of a friend I had several years ago who became interested in the Bible almost out of the blue. Now, we talked about spiritual things all the time. In fact, I led him to faith. But he came to me one day and said, "Rich, I just met the most amazing person." Okay, I thought he was going to say me, because no. But it was his accountant. And his accountant, he was so enamored with this person. Okay, Zach, you're an accountant. All the accountants, give it up. my friend had this business, and he honestly had not been, he had been cooking the books, if you will, and things were not working well for his business. And so he got this new accountant who was a Christian, and this Christian accountant started pointing him to Scripture about how to reorient his business so that he could be blessed. And he's like, "Rich, I've been doing the principles. I've been reading the Scripture, and it's like actually working." And on one side, I was like, "Yo, you might be getting into some prosperity gospel." The other side, I was like, "Hey, man, I'm the one that shared Jesus Christ with you. Why did I not help you make that transition?" Nevertheless, he was inspired. And some people read the Scriptures to be inspired. And then lastly, some people read the Scripture for devotion. They read it devotionally. And they read it out of a sense of hoping to grow closer to God, grow closer to divinity, grow closer in perhaps overcoming some character issue that they have in their lives. And they read it devotionally. And to be honest, I read the Scripture in all of those ways. I read it for information. I think it's a fantastic book. I read it for inspiration because, yeah, I want to see these principles applied in my life as well. And I read it devotionally. But I think the Scriptures are written, and what I'd like to offer us to think about today is that the Scriptures were written ultimately so that we would put our hope in God. That even if you're going to the Scriptures for information, that information ought to point you to hope in God. That even if you're reading the Scriptures for inspiration, it ought to point you to hope in God. And if you're reading it devotionally, not just so that you could improve some character areas of your life, but that it would ultimately help you, point you to put your hope in God. Our passage of Scripture that we'll be focusing on this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. You can stay seated as I read the Scripture, and feel free to read along with me. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good and to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes today, the title for the message is very simply, Scripture as a Source of Hope. Scripture as a Source of Hope. What does that word hope mean, Chris? Well, Vine's Dictionary defines this type of hope. Vine's Dictionary is a dictionary we use when we're reading the scriptures to see what is sort of the biblical meaning of that word. It describes hope as being favorable and confident in expectation. It has to do with the unseen future, what is not here yet. And this definition describes a joyful anticipation of the good which is coming into the life of the believer. It comes from the Greek word elpis, which means to anticipate with great confidence. And so there is something about this hope that is meant to build up the life of the believer. And hope, if you will, is on that Mount Rushmore of Christian virtues that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These three things remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. And Paul tells us the greatest of those is love. But hope is right there in the middle. And when I think about hope, no one demonstrates hope better than a teenager. No one demonstrates hope better than a teenager. They are the picture of hope because teenagers make plans with no money, no transportation, and ultimately no permission. This reminds me of my two older children, Carter and Campbell, who one day had in their minds to purchase tickets to a concert they did not have permission to attend. And at the time, neither of them were licensed to drive. But they worked at Annie Ann's and made their own money, so they figured they could drop $200 on some Kendrick Lamar tickets. And by the careful investigation of my wife, whose account is attached to theirs, noticed an exchange of money between the two of them. And we let it sit for a while. For weeks, we let it sit until we just blew up the whole spot. They went from hoping to go to a concert to hoping that their parents don't send them a harsh punishment. And by the grace of God and an uncle named Andrew, they were allowed to go to the concert. We'll talk about that later. But teenagers demonstrate hope when they don't have the money, they don't have the transportation, they don't have the permission. Hope is essential in all of our lives, but there is a difference between Christian hope and self-hope that even my boys were demonstrating at the moment. Christian hope is that hope that is putting Christ at the center, and self-hope is that hope that puts yourself at the center. And when we put ourselves at the center of hope, it is a false kind of hope. It is not a true Christ kind of hope. And so the difference here between a false self-hope and a Christ-centered true hope is in this foundation and in its focus and in its fulfillment. In a self-hope, you put your foundation on yourself, on human effort or the human effort of someone else. You depend on something like chance or luck to work in your favor. But in true Christ hope, it is built on God's character. It's built through God's promises that are spoken about throughout the scriptures. That's the foundational difference between a self-hope and a Christ hope. But the focus is also different too between a self-hope and a Christ hope. The focus of a self-hope is on temporal desires. What you want to have right now is based on wishful thinking that it's just going to work out. It'll all work out. We're going to get these tickets. I don't have permission now. I don't have, transportation now. But it's going to work out. But true Christ hope is grounded in the faith of God. It's dependent on what God has said and what God has done. And even behind the scenes, how God is working. And that leads us to this last difference between self-hope and Christ hope is it's in its fulfillment. And self-hope, it's fixed on the present and right now, that immediate gratification and that personal fulfillment when you think your hopes and dreams are yours alone. But a true Christ-centered hope is aimed at the future, and it's also anchored in community. It doesn't fix or focus on itself. It asks the question, what is good for the community? And God shows us God's character, repeats his promises, and holds on to this eternal perspective that we are then beneficiaries of with unwavering trust that God is working all things for our good. But beloved, life is filled with all sorts of unexpected troubles, trials, and tribulations, things that we never imagined when we were starting out. Whether we were starting out on our journey of faith or we were just starting out on life, where once we were filled with hope, but these storms come in our lives and they beg us to ask the question, is this what we really hoped for? No one hopes to wake up tomorrow morning and find out that they have lost their job. You don't set about your day waking up and saying, I hope they fire me today. Well, maybe somebody does. Like, I wish you would. I wish you would fire me today. I got something for you. But most of us don't. Most of us don't wake up saying, I hope to get fired from my job. Those who are in marriages or even significant relationships, you don't hope to wake up one day hearing that it's over. You made vows and commitments to one another. And then years later, when the relationship is beyond repair, your hope has changed from, I hope we grow old together, to, I hope I can recover from this loss. No one sets out on a Christian journey of faith to become a follower of Jesus and says, I hope I lose my faith in God. I hope I lose my relationship with the church. I hope that this thing really doesn't work out until you find that there are storms and hardships of life that challenge that commitment, that connection, that hope. Life and Scripture teaches us to be wary of the false kind of hope that's built on ourselves and instead to put our hope in things that are eternal, Christ alone. In the hope of his glory, because anything less causes us not to focus on God, but to focus really on ourselves. You see, when I place my hope in things, I get distracted. When I place my hope in people, I'll feel disappointed. When I place my hope in my own strength, I'm devastated. When I place my hope in Christ, though, I experience deliverance. Beloved, even followers of Jesus today, not just those who are not followers of Jesus, can be shaken up by the cares of the world. And we can turn to so many things for hope. We can turn to so many people in search of hope. We can turn to ourselves and within ourselves, searching for hope. But the Scriptures were written so that we would put our hope in God. That as we face this world and all of its challenges, we would put our hope in God. And Scripture tells us this. It tells us a story about the God of hope. Paul says in verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Now, Paul is writing to Roman Christians. These are Gentile converts to Christianity who would have been less familiar with the story of God told through the lens of the Hebrews. Romans may have been familiar with the Greco-Roman religion and those stories, but the Hebrew story would have been quite unfamiliar to them. And so what Paul here is elevating is that the Torah, the scriptures of the Hebrews, are good enough for these Gentiles. Those scriptures that were once dedicated, isolated, just for that one community of people, they are also good for you. In fact, you are grafted into this story now. You see, what Paul is writing here in Romans, we didn't have they didn't have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the time. They didn't have the letter of Timothy, you know, last week. They didn't have all these letters. All they had was what we consider the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And what our book that we're making available to you all, the book by Dr. Dennis Edwards, who's going to be coming next week to do a workshop on Saturday and preach on Sunday, he says that the Bible is a story about God. It is God's story to us. So rather than thinking of the Bible as 66 books, we think about it as one book with multiple stories. And when I think about the Bible, and he talks about this as well, is that we can think about the Bible and the scriptures as being God's story in six acts. Let me go through this real quickly. Act one is the story of creation. This is Genesis 1 and 2, that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it good in the very beginning. They had this unbroken relationship between one another. God with humanity, God in creation, humanity with one another, and even humanity within humanity's self. The creation was beautiful. But Act 2 picks up in Genesis chapter 3, where if you've been around the church for a while, you know this was called the fall. This is where Adam and Eve acted in rebellion against the command of God. They disobeyed God. They ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat. Then they blamed one another. And what we see between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12 is how that rebellion has affected and infected community. It created all kinds of isms. It created genderism, where instead of man and woman being mutual and on the same level the way they were created to be, now there's this hierarchy, which is an effect of sin. Now that there's this ineffective inequality between one another as an effect of sin, there's also these other ways in which humanity is trying to save itself. But we're reminded that we cannot save ourselves. Act 3 then begins God working in humanity's story by calling a chosen people to himself, beginning with a man named Abram. And he called Abram out of his community, and he sent him to another place, and he gave him a covenant promise that he would be with him and that his people would be his people. Your people will be my people. I'm going to be your father, and you will be my children. And Act 3 is this whole story between Genesis chapter 12 and really the rest of the Old Testament about how God chose Israel to be his example to the rest of the world. But what we read about in this story, in this act, is that Israel fails. Over and over again, they fail. They were supposed to be the ones who followed God, and they fail in doing that. They were supposed to be the ones who showed the other nations who the real true God is, and they failed at doing that. They were supposed to demonstrate God's justice, and they failed at doing that. And when we read the stories, what we see is that God is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and always passing on hope even to those who have rejected him. And then we turn to the New Testament. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of Israel, the fulfillment of Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. He was the faithful Israelite, pointing and showing the way to the kingdom of God, and then inviting others to become a part of that story. And Jesus demonstrated how victory over sin works when you preach and you pray and you work for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it already is in heaven. And then Act 5, after Jesus dies, he gives the Holy Spirit to his church, and this is the act that we're in right now. We are the church. We are the new Israel that God has given us the responsibility to go share with the world the hope that is in us. And Act 6 is the one we are waiting on, the new creation of a new heaven and a new earth that we read about in the book of Revelation. Thank God that we have this story that isn't dependent upon us and what we can do or what we can't do. Because what we can do is demonstrate that we need God. And God works in all of these stories, in each of these acts, story after story. God is reminding us of God's ability to work in the lives of everyday people on their behalf, people who fall. But he tells them, you can get back up. You can get back up again. When they fall backwards, he tells them, no, I'm going to help you. I'm going to propel you forward. We're going to recover. We're going to redeem. We're going to restore. And what Scripture does is not only tells us about God's story, it also encourages us to endure these hardships until a change comes. And now this might be cliche, but one of the most often repeated and quoted scriptures in all of the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11, and I think it summarizes the six-act story quite well. If you know it, say it with me. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a what? Hope and a future. How many of y'all got that tattooed on you? You don't need anything? Just put Jeremiah 29:11. But how many of you also know that's not the end? Two verses later, we hear the rest of the declaration of God. Verse 12, he says this, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when?" When you seek me with all your heart. So you got Jeremiah 29:11. You also need to include now on the tattooed verses 12 and 13. "I know the plans I have for you." God has great plans, but he says, "When you seek me, then you'll find me." When you seek me, you'll find the plan. When you seek me, you'll discover the hope. When you seek me, you'll find the salvation, the deliverance. When you seek me, you'll find the perspective. When you seek me, you'll find the foundation. And here's the blow up to the self-help or self-hope that we find in the lens of Scripture. We cannot save ourselves. We can't save ourselves from our suffering, but we can endure it by trusting in the Almighty God. 66 books of the Bible do not sugarcoat the suffering that we must go through. Scripture doesn't bypass hardship. It doesn't ease tension too well. It doesn't deny injustice either. It doesn't ignore the presence of evil. It doesn't bypass sickness, disease, and death. Scripture tells us the truth about it. We weren't made for this, and that gives us hope. We weren't made for these things. We were made for something greater, for something better, something much more fulfilling, something beyond us, that we can go through it and still have faith in God. Continuing on in verse 4, what Paul says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, we would have encouragement and that they might give us hope." Beloved, hope is like an anchor, right, that keeps us steadfast. You ever been on a boat and the boat is just kind of going, but when they drop that anchor, you're not drifting so far away? Hope is like an anchor. Hope is also like a compass. Hope is something that we all need, and we know when we don't have it, Yesel, it makes our heart sick. Proverbs 13 and 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." This is the hope that is trying to be stirred in us through the Scriptures. And it's an amazing thing. When we can cling to the hope of God in the midst of our trials, it helps us to look forward to something beyond what we are able to even bear ourselves. My father, who loved to sing, one of his favorite songs was, "Though the storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, yet the hope that lies within is reassured as I keep my eyes upon the distant shores. I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared." You know it, Marvin? "But if the storms don't cease, and if the winds keep on blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored in the Lord." I'd love to sing the rest, but I'm just going to stop right there. Hope is an anchor and a compass for the soul in the midst of the storms of life. And there's a major piece here that I want to point out that Paul points to. And it's in the verses that precede verse 4 and follow verse 4. And that is, Scripture reminds us that we need a community of hope. You're not meant to do hope on your own. You can't endure the hardships and storms of life on your own. And beloved, have you ever gone through something and thought it was just you going through it? You ever gone through something and while you were going through it, you believed there was a lesson, but the lesson was just for you? And I'm pretty sure most of us have had that experience. And it's not sometimes until after we've gone through it that we get to the other side, we realize that what we went through was not just for you. It was for somebody else, that God allowed you to go through it. And God did not let you go while you went through it, because when you come through it, it's going to be a benefit and a testimony and a witness to somebody else who's gone through the hardship, somebody else who's experienced the loss of life, somebody else who's experienced the divorce, somebody else who's experienced the job loss, somebody else who's experienced a wondering about their faith. God has allowed you to go through it, not just for you, but so that you would have an answer for the hope of glory that lies within you. Beloved, there is a testimony inside of you that is waiting to come out, and it's not just for you, it's for me. It's for the person sitting next to you, for the person on your job, the person in your family, the person in your neighborhood. Paul reminds us that we need a community of hope, because there's going to be times when those who are weak need to be built up by those who are strong. And there are times in my life when I'm strong, and to be honest with you, there are times in my life when I am weak. And it's in those times I know that God is going to use me to strengthen somebody else, and other times where I know I need to ask a little help from my friends. What was that song? You know, ask a little help from your friend. Yeah, Beatles or somebody like that, you know. Get a little help from your friends. Or like Bill Weather said, lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you. Look at y'all. Now, if you could just know the scriptures as well as you know Bill Withers. If you could just quote a scripture like you can quote a Beatles jam. Hello, somebody. The application for the message here today is to make scripture a daily source of hope by reading, listening, and meditating on scripture consistently. I'm not going to say daily, but just consistently. Do it consistently. That might you consider memorizing key verses that provide hope and encouragement for your story right now. And that you would even find stories of perseverance, stories in the scripture, but stories in other people's lives. Look around you. Each person is a story in the act of God, that God is acting on their behalf. Beloved, we have this hope, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in community. Paul tells us that there's two things that will produce when we have this kind of hope. One is that we'll have Christian unity, that we'll have one voice that will glorify God together. And then secondly, we will have patience with one another. To be patient with one another and to have unity is the aim of the hope that we read about in scriptures. And may it be the hope that we have for us here at Sanctuary Columbus Church as well. I want to leave you with this prayer, and I think it's on the screen, right, Lynette? Yeah. I want to leave you with this prayer and invite you to pray this with me. Even right now, if you don't feel like I ain't got the hope, I ain't got the faith, I ain't got it all together, I'm one of them weak ones, maybe one of them strong ones, and you feel like you don't need to read nobody else's prayer, just humor me and read this with me. Lord, I maintain my hope in you, and I hold on to the assurance that what I am praying for is already accomplished in the name of Jesus. Your word promises no good thing does he withhold from those that walk uprightly. I wait on you for your definition of the good thing. You will not withhold from me. As David prayed in Psalm 18:1, I love you, Lord. My strength, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.